right, please turn in your Bibles today with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I also failed to introduce to you our guests that are with us today. Brother Parrish, would you and your wife please stand? Brother Parrish and his wife are veteran missionaries to the Philippines. We have supported them for the past 5 years. And thank you, brother. And they'll be reporting at the beginning of the service tonight over what the Lord is doing there and some things that they've had to overcome and adapt to as well, based on today's challenges for all missionaries and all churches. I need you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced a thought the Lord had put into my heart on the subject of being an overcomer. And as a pastor, I would like to talk to you and preach to you this morning from my heart again about that particular subject. And I want you to be an overcomer. I hope you understand my motive. I want you to be an overcomer. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to read some scriptures to you about a guy who was an overcomer and maybe some things that helped him to overcome. I know that everybody's not. When I say an overcomer, I don't mean just to exist. I think there's some folks that have lasted. I'm not sure they're overcomers because they lasted. I don't want to grow old and bitter and useless. I'll exist, but I'm not sure that I'm an overcomer. You understand? And I hope and pray that you understand that. And I think there's an illustration given here in 2 Timothy 4 in this passage. There are two guys here mentioned. One, of course, is doing the writing, and that's the Apostle Paul. You'll notice in 2 Timothy 4, he says this, beginning in verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Well, I hope this morning, first of all, that you are ready to die. And the only way that you can be ready to die is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. "For as many as received him, it's to them that he gave power to become the sons of God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." An old saying we have around here that if you're born once, you will die twice. And if you're born twice, you may only die once. You must be born again. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is speaking here with confidence. And if you're going to be an overcomer in these last days, you've got to have some confidence outside of yourself. You need to have some confidence in the promises and in the power of God. And here's what he said. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was about to have his head taken off. And he said, "I'm ready. I don't know when my day of death will come." You know, you can put your age and your date of birth in the computer now, and it'll give you the estimated time of when that your last day on earth is. Did you know that? They'll give you how many years they think you're going to live, what your day of death is. But they don't know that. We know not what a day may bring forth. Amen. But I know this. I may not know when, but I know I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to pass from death unto life? And he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And if you don't know that, and if you're watching or if you're listening here in the service, and you are concerned about your soul, I and others here have plenty of time to answer your questions, and we'll try to give you answers from the Word of God, how that you may know that you have eternal life. What a blessing it is to be able to lay your head down at night and to know that if you were to die in your sleep, where you would be going. Do not ever take that for granted. You say, "Well, Brother Roger, I'm not sure. I think maybe I might have lost mine. I think I had it at one time and I lost it." For you to have had it and lost it means that you must have earned it in order to lose it. I didn't earn mine. Mine was a gift. And the Bible says here, I said, "I'm ready." Look in verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, thank God, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I would say that the Apostle Paul was an overcomer. Verse 9 says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And look in verse 10. I see someone here who was overtaken. I do not wish to be overtaken. How about you? Verse 10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. And obviously he had left Paul and forsaken the work of the Lord because he was more concerned about the temporary than he was about the eternal. And I want to help you this morning as we look at the Word of God on some thoughts about being an overcomer and not being overtaken. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you bless your servant? Help me to preach the Word of God. Touch me, Lord God, please. I pray that you'd use me to minister to your children. Lord, I don't want to see some of these good men and women spend years in church and then fall by the wayside. And I want them, Lord, to fall in love with the world and be pulled away. I don't want their love to grow cold. And Lord, I pray again, Lord, that your will be done in all of these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I do believe that one of the things that will help you to be an overcomer is to have proper expectations. You need to have some proper expectations. Now, when I say that, and I think that's true about anything that you begin to endeavor, even something as simple as marriage. Marriage can be enjoyed or it can be endured. But I think that you need to have even some proper expectations because the average marriage today lasts about 7 to 8 years and then it falls apart. I think there's a lot of young couples, even in churches, that go into it with really unrealistic expectations. Because you see, when two people get married, you're putting two wheels together. And really, those two wheels need to become one as far as doing His will. The Bible says if you're going to get married that you need to expect some trouble. You say, well, I'm not expecting any trouble. This girl loves me and I love her. We will have no trouble when we get married. Well, all I can say is that we'll talk to you in about 7 years. We'll see. But the problem here is that you just have to have the right expectations. There's going to be, in every marriage, in every ministry around a church, there's going to be opposition to your success. There's going to be offenses that have to be overcome. There's obstacles that will be placed in your path. And Paul even told Timothy, son, if you're going to stay in the ministry, you're going to have to overcome some of your often infirmities, which means that there was some health issues that was going on with him, and he traveled quite a bit. In those days, that was not an easy thing to do. And it's not an easy thing now if you try it today internationally. But I'm just saying that he said, listen, he said that in your often infirmity. Some folks, man, they quit because there's just a little bit of opposition and obstacles to overcome. I pray that you wouldn't be like that. And I think that you got to have some proper expectations. I think that if you're going to get married, that you need to expect a little trouble with the flesh. But it ain't anything you can't overcome by the grace of God and with some humility. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can overcome. Then I think also you need some personal commitment. And I think that you see here that Paul realized in verse number 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. He expected some opposition. He said, but I finished my course. He said, listen, I started out to finish. And I think that requires some commitment. Like in Nehemiah's day, those people had a mind to work. And buddy, when you make up your mind, you can do a lot of things. It's hard to get a man to do a good job when he's always looking for a reason to bail out and to quit. It's hard to keep a couple together if one of them's always looking for a reason to bail out. You've got to have your mind made up that this is going to work and I'm going to work at it. You've got to commit yourself to this. There has to be some personal commitment. We sing a song around here. I have decided to follow Jesus. Sing it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How about you? Didn't you make that decision to follow Him? A personal commitment. You know, I think when a soldier signs up, he takes a personal allegiance. Is that correct, Brother Ed? That he is to pledge his allegiance to protect our country from both foreign and domestic enemies. But there is a personal commitment. And I think you have to be persuaded that the person that you're committed to, I know this about myself, if I know I'm on the right track and I'm following the right person, I'm doing the right thing, I can endure a lot. But if I'm not sure that I'm on the right track and I'm not sure about the person in front of me that's leading me, I'm not sure about this sometimes. But I know this, if you look in chapter number 1, here's what he confessed in verse number 12. Look at his confession about this, his personal commitment. I'm going to give you an illustration of this in just a moment. Excuse me. He said, for the which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Sure helps you to commit when you know whom you're trusting. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Boy, that sure helps me. That he is able to keep that which I have what? I've committed unto him against that day. And I am personally committed to someone that I believe is able to enable me and to keep me and to help me when I need it the most. I'm going to give you a good illustration here. This is a newsletter that we just received this week from Brother Dwayne Cleghorn. Brother Dwayne Cleghorn is a missionary in Indonesia. And Brother Cleghorn right now is, I think he is 69 years old. Been in Indonesia for 7 years. So you have to think back now. He was in his probably 58, 59, 60 range when he sold his farm and he had a nice place, sold it, and gave it all to the Lord and headed to the mission field with his family. And let me just bear with me and listen to this. Listen carefully to somebody who is committed. Okay, committed. Now, if you'll remember, Brother Cleghorn also is the same man whose son accidentally drowned about 2.5 months ago and was not able to even attend his son's funeral because of COVID restrictions in Indonesia. But right now they are back in the States because of some health issues and want to get back to Indonesia. But listen to this. This will be worth your time if you'll pay close attention. All right? He said, and getting back in the States, it says, after securing a truck and a small RV, we headed to Florida for some much-needed health care. 7 years in Indonesia has been hard on our bodies. At the beginning of August, Chris Lee, Sharon, and I began testing and treatments at the clinic that helped our daughter Hannah overcome Lyme disease several years ago. We all have amoebas and parasites in our blood. If you're going to serve the Lord, there will be some risk involved. I have 2 stubborn bacterial infections in my lungs. And Chris Lee has Epstein-Barr virus, which has been exasperated by 2 bouts of dengue fever. That dengue fever is a very serious sickness. Just one of but I've had it twice. Sharon still shows active dengue fever along with its complications. We all have autoimmune issues and are loaded with toxins from the polluted environment of Bandung. Treatments will last for about 8 weeks, include special diets, meds, supplements, 3 different IV therapies twice per week. Reevaluation is next week, and we hope to be in Tennessee the first part of October. We are improving. Praise the Lord. And then he says, at the beginning of our treatment regime, my mother, who lived in Missouri, began experiencing severe back pain. She was 90 years old, but very active. After pain meds failed to manage her pain, an MRI showed 4th stage cancer in one of her vertebrae. The tumor had invaded her bone and was putting pressure on her spinal cord. Thus, the unbearable pain. We all were shocked as my mother was very healthy and had no other symptoms. My sister drove from Ohio and I flew from Florida to be with mom to help her make tough end-of-life decisions. Her care team suggested surgery to remove the tumor and bone to relieve the pain and then radiation. After surgery, mom woke up normally and was being prepared to return to her room. As she was holding my sister's hand, she experienced a shower of blood clots that lodged in her brainstem. In the next hour, she joined Silas, their son, who drowned in the presence of the Lord. On September 3rd, I preached my mother's funeral just 2.5 months after Silas was laid to rest. After mom's illness, I faced a dilemma. I had to fulfill all my duties to take care of my mother's circumstances, but I was in Florida 1,300 miles away. And he said there would be a loss of 5 weeks and lots of money if I stayed in Missouri. He said 3 round trips between Florida and Missouri in 14 days solved the problem, but there wasn't much sleep. At this point, Chrisley, Sharon, and I plan to return around the end of October. He said, here are the entry requirements now. PCR test. Present a certificate of vaccination. Spend 8 days in quarantine in a government-certified hotel, all at the foreigner's expense. And then, don't forget the tracking app, which must be used to gain entry to stores, restaurants. Now, you got to think he's 69. Back in the States, you'd think, well, maybe I ought to just stay put. He said, however, he said, we are too close to our goals to give up because of a few extra trials. He said, I just read in the Bible of the Lord's promises. He said that a properly grounded faith could cast big trees and mountains into the sea. He said, we're forging on expecting to hear the splashdown of these trials in the sea behind us. Although the situation in Indonesia seems to be impossible, we just might be on the edge of a new opportunity to spread the gospel in a way that we could never have imagined. He said, we don't want to miss it. He said, in these days of apostasy, liberalism, apathy, please know that we are holding to the same principles and standards that we held before we started. Our positions on the King James Bible, the local church, the family, music, dress, and associations have not changed and will not. Would you say he's committed? And you say, well, I had a little problem this morning. I'd say that you need to compare it to a 69-year-old man who is committed to the work of the Lord. These kind of guys encourage me and inspire me to press on. And I'm saying that there has to be some personal commitment. And then I think also that, and I want you to look with me back in 2 Timothy, I think also there has to be some proper dependence. And here's where I want to help you this morning. Because I think some of you have realistic expectations, and if you don't, I'm sure you've already faced some disappointments. Because if your expectations are not realistic, you are destined for disappointments. And may God give you the grace to overcome them and not quit. May you be in church next year and the year after until the Lord comes back. May you press on. I met a man. I'll show you his photo next week, Lord willing. And he's probably in his 60s over there, Bolivian, who walks 2 hours. Brother Travis, he walks 2 hours every morning to get to work. And then works all day, and then walks 2 hours to get home. And is faithful to his job and grateful for his job. And I'm saying that sometimes we lack serious commitment in America. And as Christians, we have grown soft in so many areas. Now, I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to give you some hope and some help this morning about your proper dependence. I think that some of you have, I think, proper expectations. I've seen several of you overcome some hard places. And I've seen you stay committed in some difficult places. I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7. The Apostle Paul was trying to encourage a young man to be an overcomer. And in writing him this letter, he says, I want you to know that God has given you everything that you need to be able to finish this journey. And God will empower you and help you if you'll depend upon Him. You do not need to be an independent Baptist. You need to be a dependent Baptist. Look what he says in verse 7. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Are those three things important to be able to be an overcomer? I think all three are essential. All three of them are essential. And God has given you all three of these. You'll notice he said in verse number 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Do you realize that that is what is being propagated all over America? In our cities, our counties, our churches, is fear. Some of you are hesitating about what to do this upcoming missions conference because of fear of what may happen to your job, to your income. May I remind you that it is the Lord that is your resource? May I remind you, whether the economy is good or bad, that God is your source and your resource. Do not give in to the spirit of fear being propagated. I read this quote, and I'm not familiar with this site. I did some research on these quotes I'm going to give you this morning. I try to do that. I try to research things. I don't like just picking up something somebody said and using it, and then somebody come to me later and said, "That ain't true." I want you to, when you hear me say something, I would like for you to have confidence in your heart. Well, I know my pastor researched that. I do try to research. There is this group called DJ Freedom Rockets. And I agree with what he says, whatever that is. He said, here we're talking now about what's going on today in America and around the world, but especially here in America, with the COVID situation. They purposely used a flawed testing method from the very beginning just to skew the numbers. So the maximum amount of fear could be unleashed, resulting in maximum control over the simple-minded. And that, my friend, is the truth. Now, when I make these comments, I know that COVID is deadly, especially if you have some serious issues in your body. And this is not even about whether you agree or disagree about a vaccine or a mask or any of those things. That, to me, that's your personal choice, and I will defend your personal choice. But what they have done is that they have propagated fear to divide this country and churches. So when you see here, what's going to come up here now about being overcomer is who are you going to listen to and who are you going to trust? I mean, it's going to get very serious in days to come. I think it's serious now, but it's going to get more serious. When we lived in South Louisiana, when Cindy was having problems with our child that we lost, Hannah, we had to go to New Orleans to one of the hospitals called Ochsner's. Ochsner's yesterday came out with a statement that if you work here, you may be vaccinated, but if your husband or your wife at home is not vaccinated, you will lose your job. There's something wrong with that. If the vaccine works, why are you afraid? And we don't want to argue about that this morning. But I do want you to understand something here about this spirit of fear. I want you to understand the spirit of fear. God did not give you the spirit of fear. One of the things that the adversary used in Nehemiah's day, and Nehemiah is one of my favorite overcomers in the Bible, but they constantly bombarded him with fear to try to get him off track, divide his troops, and keep them from doing the will of God. Fear. And Paul said in verse number 7, if you're going to be an overcomer, you cannot and you must not be controlled by fear. Do you realize that what's going on in our country, the crises that are going on in our country, they are being created and manipulated because they already have the next answer ready in order to change this country. Paul warns you about having confidence in science, falsely so called. Isn't it amazing what the Bible has to say? So when it comes right down to what you're going to be facing, some of you are going to have to make some serious decisions about your family, your health, your job, your friends, your family. And they're forcing this upon us. And I don't want you to quit and get out of church because you don't. Listen, when I was over there in Bolivia, Brother Kenneth was watching the news, and I was watching it with him, of course. And this it had a group of people on the screen, probably about 14 or 15 different people, and they were all liberal Democrats and leaders and either congressmen, senators, governors, etc. And a particular woman spoke out and said, you know, and she began to basically attack these people who have faith in God and believers, that they are the issue here concerning this COVID spread and the lack of vaccinations. So I want to read you something. I did my research. Listen to this concerning the FDA. A man by the name of Dr. Herbert Lay, who the former commissioner of the United States Federal Drug Administration. He's a Harvard professor. He said this about the FDA. The FDA protects the big drug companies and is subsequently rewarded. And using the government's police powers, they attack those who threaten the big drug companies. The thing that bugs me the most is that people think that the FDA is protecting them. It is not. What the FDA is doing and what the public thinks it is doing are as different as night and day. You say, what's that got to do with what you're reading this morning? Well, look in verse 7. I think Paul knew what was going to be coming down the pipe. He warned us about the last days. Verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and I don't want you to be afraid. He says, but of power. Look at that. Of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You know what you're going to need? you're going to need. That word power means the ability, the enablement, the authority to be able to endure, to conquer, to overcome, and to stand in the last days. And God has given you that spirit to be able to withstand the spirit of the world. And that's what this is. It's locking things down around the world. People are going bananas. And they're going broke. And they're becoming desperate. And things are heading in a direction of where that somebody is going to be able to stand up and save us from a worldwide economic collapse. That's where we are. But I want you to notice something else. He also said, but of love. Now love has to do with, where power has to do with ability. I need power. I need ability. But this love has to do with relationships. Relationships. To be able to overcome offenses and grudges. Love will keep you faithful in church, and love will keep you fruitful in your Christian life. This thing about grudges. You know what a grudge is? Grudge is sullen malice. It's ill will. It's hatred on the inside. It is to grieve over somebody else's blessing and success. Someone said that holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. How foolish that is. But love, in order for us to be able to make it in these last days together as a church, is that we're going to have to overcome offenses and grudges and slanders and lies and disappointments and be able to forgive and forbear one another. I came across an interesting quote, so it was so important to me that I put it in my Bible so that I would be able to look at it over the years to come. If I can, I thought I had it marked and handy and ready to go. Yes, I do. Listen carefully to this. I think it's profound. He said, Bible-believing churches are at their best when dealing with false doctrine and false teachers. However, they are at their worst when dealing with doubtful disputations and differences of opinions. Petty and peripheral issues become poison to the unity and the harmony of the assembly. Personal preferences are placed on the same pedestal as divine biblical doctrines. And you know what helps you to overcome that? Is the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. To be able to sit in church and to be able to worship and fellowship with somebody that maybe that you just don't agree with. My dear daughter April, she works from home now because their office has mandated that, and she's been doing that now for the past year or so. But even her own boss asked her the other day, she says, have you been vaccinated? And she said, no. She said, you're part of the problem. You're part of the problem. And she said, no, I'm not. And I appreciate her stand on that she took. And I'm just saying that this is what is happening in offices, and this is what is happening in families, and this is what is happening in churches. And they knew this would happen. Do you understand? They knew it. This is not something that surprised the powers that be. They knew that it would divide the country. They knew it. And so I pray that you'd understand that God has given you the ability, the authority to endure and to stand, but also the love of God in your heart to agree with somebody that you disagree with, to be able to worship and keep your focus on what matters when maybe you sincerely don't agree with them on something that is important to you. You lose your focus. You lose what matters. You say, well, I know, but I don't care. Well, that's what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm trying to get you to care. because you won't be able to overcome. You won't be able to make it long term. You'll be satisfied for the moment, but then there'll be another crisis. We will need each other in these days to come. The love that you need one for another. I pray that the Lord would help you in these particular areas of life. Then I want you to notice last of all, if you would, verse number 7. You need these three things to be an overcomer. The spirit of fear. I don't want to give in to fear as your pastor. I don't want to be manipulated by this. I want to be like one of those men over in the Old Testament that Paul, that David said was some. He had different men that had different strengths. One of those tribes of Issachar were men of understanding who understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what Israel ought to do. That's what we're praying for. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love is going to be put to the test in these days. And that's why the Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. And he says of a sound mind. And that's where you're going to have to know the truth over seducing spirits and overcome the fear and the manipulations and the falsehoods that are being pumped and pumped daily into your life. So where are you going to find the truth? Will it be CNN? Would it be Fox News? Would it be Newsmax? Breitbart? Whatever, you pick it. Where would you find the truth to know? Because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have to make some hard decisions in days to come to be able to provide for your family, to protect your family. Nehemiah taught his people, he said, listen, you need to fight for your families. But you know, in that principle of fighting for his families, he says, I need you to focus on something that's bigger than your family so that you can save your family. He says, I want you to fight for the house of God and the work of God because ultimately that's what's going to save your family. So if it's just every man for himself, that's not going to work. But when you pull together for the work of God, God will see to it that your family is looked after. Do you understand? Do you know where you're going to get the truth from? Will it be at the library? Will it be at the courthouse? Will it be at the schoolhouse? Where will it be? You know what Paul told Timothy? He said the pillar and ground of the truth is? He said it is the church of God. The church of God. Because there at the house of God, God's word will give you some instruction and some wisdom of how to handle things and what God expects out of you in these last days. I'm sure that some of you have already looked at some websites on how to survive and what to do. What are you going to do if the economy collapses? You can't keep putting people out of business and forcing people out of their jobs. And the economy survive, and they know that. They know that. What are you going to do when eventually it does collapse? I don't have a clue. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm just saying that I do know that I am going to ask God for some wisdom on what to do. Not only for my own, but for you. And we've got good men that are praying the same way, that we might know what to do in these last days. You say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to head for the hills. And I'm going to have enough ammo to protect everything I got. Well, I got news for you. If you head for the hills, there's going to be a lot of other folks heading for the hills. And they're going to have some ammo as well. And if they find out that you've got a biscuit, they're coming for it. So if you've got a biscuit, you might be like a smart dog and just bury it somewhere and not tell anybody where it's at for a while. And share that biscuit wisely. But in the early church, they faced serious persecution. And God used a group of people from another area to take care of them when they could not take care of themselves. But ultimately, because they had given to the work of God, God saw to it that somebody took care of them. So I'm asking you this morning to look now at how that Paul became an overcomer. He said, I depended on the Lord. Some of you are afraid this morning and you're fearful. And you watch the news and you become more afraid. And you see what's going on in your country and it's like we can't stop it from happening. I say that that what's happening is intentional. I say what's happening is on purpose. When you look at the border, that's on purpose. When you look at the mandates, that's on purpose. And when you look at the racial divisions, that's on purpose. All of that is for a one world agenda that the Bible has already told you is coming to pass. And you got to believe, start believing what you hear at church, that it doesn't end when you go outside these doors, that it's real and it's practical, it's going to happen. And that it won't be long till this mandate will turn into something else that you won't be able to buy or sell or trade without this mark that will be upon you. An invisible mark probably, either on your head or on your hand, but it's coming. It's already going to get to the point of where that you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade if you don't have some kind of proof. It may be for vaccination or whatever. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. What you are seeing is a prelude to what is going to happen. You say, well, Brother Roger, you're not alleviating my fears. You are stirring up my fears. The world is not falling apart. The things are falling into place for the child of God. That's why Paul said in verse number 7 of chapter 1, I close with these thoughts. He says, listen, God has given to each of us in this room. He didn't give you that spirit of fear. That didn't come from the Lord. He said, but a power, the ability and the enablement to do what is necessary in these last days, and of love. You can love each other even if you do not agree with each other. Be careful what you say publicly on Facebook and in your texting and things of that nature about each other. Don't divide the assembly to where that these missionaries cannot do their job because we cannot send them their support because you fall by the wayside because you're offended over something that you simply don't agree with. That's a personal thing. Don't do that. Be bigger than that. Look outside yourself and just yourself and your family. I have the rights of my family to do certain things, and I believe you have the rights to do certain things. But I know this, ultimately, my rights are yielded to the perfect will of God in every issue. And I am to love you, and you're to love me. And the Bible says here, God's given me the power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. A sound mind. A sound mind is one that can discern deception, manipulation, intimidation. And I can pick up on the truth of what's really going on, and I can see God gives you perception, a sound mind. That's where God begins to wash your mind with the truth and with the Word of God and with the Bible. In these last days, 2 weeks ago, I preached on overcoming deception. You overcome deception by loving the truth. Amen. Loving the truth. Let's close with this thought on that and let's go to the house. Look in 2 Thessalonians with me, please. 2 Thessalonians. Why does God allow some of these things to come to pass? Because he tries the reins and the hearts of men to see what they will choose. Ultimately, in the Garden of Eden, he let them make a choice. You think that God was asleep at the wheel when the adversary slipped in the garden under the barbed wire? You think that God was not watching when his own begotten Son was led by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness to be tested and tempted? You also are going to be tested and tempted. He wants to know whether or not you love him. Did you know he told the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, listen, when they asked him, why are you letting these false prophets even exist? He said, I'm telling you why I let them exist. He said, I'm going to test you to see if you love me. Where did I tell you to turn to? Just see if you're paying attention. 2 Thessalonians. I was in 2 Corinthians, and I knew that wasn't what you said. 2 Thessalonians. Look at this. You need to understand the heart of God here, that he is ultimately in control. We'll pray and go to the house. You can be an overcomer, but you need to access and depend upon what God has given you. All right? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. By the way, you've heard that from Brother Eddie in Sunday school and some of his preaching. But Lewis this morning in Sunday school, we've been telling you over and over, we haven't talked to each other about what we're doing. But the Holy Ghost just keeps seeing, putting it on men's hearts to give you a repetitive message. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at this right here, talking about the Antichrist coming on the scene. More folks are looking for the Antichrist than they are the Christ. And he is coming. But you'll notice it says here, it says, notice very carefully, verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He said, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. That's with a capital W, believing to be the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. How are you going to overcome that? And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So I'm asking you this morning, do you love the truth? Verse 11. For this cause, God, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Wow. God, will he use the devil? Yes. God's playing chess while the devil's playing checkers. God loves people who love the truth. And God will help you in these last days if you will love the truth. It'll help produce a sound mind. I pray you'll stand with me now. Let's pray together. I pray that you'll be an overcomer in these last days. And as we approach our annual missions conference, I pray that you would not give in to fear. Who knows what's coming across the pipe in the news this week, next week. I pray you wouldn't give in to fear. I pray that you would, as our brother I read to Brother Cleghorn, I pray that you would have some faith and be committed to the work of God, because one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll answer to God. They will be found faithful. Amen. Don't be a Demas. Do not fall in love with this world.